If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to start a new subject tonight, and I've enjoyed this so much in studying the last few weeks. Get into this point. I hope I can do it justice. And before we pray, let me just say this. Probably everybody here is not saved. And probably we feel like the subject we already know. And the subject for the next few weeks is going to be simple this. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Do you know there's a lot of ideas in this world about who he is? Did you know in the scripture times a lot of ideas who he was? I heard recently, and this is what really got me thinking more on this line. I believe I can say everybody here tonight believe this is the inspired word of God. Amen. I believe that. I believe that when I approach Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Bible study has let me see that though each one of these men were used of God, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, they were not left on their own. Just because Matthew shows him as the king, it didn't mean that he left them on his own. Just because Mark showed him as a servant, just because Luke showed him as a son of man, just because John showed him the son of God doesn't mean that they did that on their own intellect in their own way. In other words, they gave their opinion about who Jesus was. Now, these men followed him, believed in him, except for Judas Iscariot. And later, the Holy Spirit indwelled them, and they did more for his cause after the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when Christ went back to be with the Father than they did during the 3.5 years with his ministry. And I heard a preacher recently, and I have to say this, the fact that if he's right, he said he had over 20,000 people listen to him at the time. And he was talking about the scriptures, and he said, well, Mark gave an idea of his opinion who Christ was. And then Luke gave his opinion. And they don't exactly agree, but they're probably in harmony with each other and said not one thing about the inspiration of God's word. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I guess we didn't have 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all scriptures inspired. We might could doubt that, but I want to tell you this. All of these scriptures are inspired by Almighty God. Amen. And the Holy Spirit did that. So these men, even though you're going to see tonight, as I try to teach this a different way than I've ever had before, to come to the point of knowing who Jesus Christ is, and this book will prove that, and then we'll look at examples through history about what had he did and what people had done for him to see what I'm talking about. But like I said, this that said Mark gave opinion, his opinion, Matthew gave his opinion, they give their opinions, and therefore in their opinions they tell in the story, but they really don't agree. So if the Holy Spirit had inspired all of this, and he didn't say this, but behind it, if the Holy Spirit inspired all of this, why didn't he tell the story the same in each one of the books? Can there be no danger in misunderstanding it? Even an unsaved man could probably understand if he just told the story the same. At least on the surface, he could see what's going on. But this book is written in such a way that anybody, and you heard me say before, anybody who can read this book in our language. But it's written in the sense of understanding and as far as reading to some degree to comprehend, but not to see the spirituality behind what God is doing. For God, who is a spirit, is trying to reveal himself from a spiritual world across the line into a physical world and come through the channels we have of our mind, our heart, of understanding, and doing that, teaching things about him that this world will never know unless they know Jesus Christ as Savior. Being born into the family of God opens a whole new field about the spiritual world that God can reveal himself to us because we believe this book. The Holy Spirit wrote this book. He gave us his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in us, as our brother prayed tonight, not only is he there to bring us the saving knowledge of Christ, he's there to help us pray. He's there to help us everything. He's there to teach us. That's what Jesus said he's going to do when he comes. And so now, when I read this story, and we're going to read all three of these together, and then we're going to cap it with the last one in John. And let's see a little bit what's happening, because in Matthew chapter 13, one time, the apostle said, to Jesus, why do you teach us in parable? He says, not for the world to know, but for you to know. So what God is doing, he's teaching in situations in turn so we can grasp, but the world will never understand the spiritual side because they have no spiritual illumination of what God is or what he's doing. Everything spirit to them is like goobers and gobbles and things like that. ghosts and things like that, but not really understanding who God says in John 4 that he is a spirit, and John gave that information, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And so, Father, I pray again tonight as we set on this journey, it's going to be a blessing. Lord, I pray that I can, at least in the last few weeks and months I've looked at this, can bring it out in a way that others will have a fresh newness about really who Christ is in such a way they have to be served. Lord, we'll have to fall down and worship and serve him because we know who he is. And I pray tonight, give us that ability, give that mentality. Help us understand more about him so when we finish, we'll be so close to him because we really understand more about him. He's not a figure of speech or a person that lived 2,000 years ago. He's not just someone to save and leave us either. He's the reality of who God would have us to be as human beings. And I pray tonight you'd give your son an exaltation through words, Holy Spirit, help me be the vessel for you to do for him that you want to do. And may we please the Heavenly Father as we talk about his blessed son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let's go. We're going to look at some scripture that I've given. I want to say this. To understand the scriptures is the greatest blessing in our lives. And to understand the scriptures, you're going to have the scriptures. So this book is the greatest possession we have in this life. And so to understand scriptures is the greatest blessing because understanding scriptures will help us understand about what we're to be doing. And the more I find I learn about him and his plan and his purpose, the further things get behind that used to be important and things look to the future that's more important because it begins to deal about the home that we're going to. And so we don't think about that a lot of times when we're young, but as you get older, you think about it a lot more. I understand even now, Sister Margie, why she said what she said, because she was ready to go and she suffered enough and she just wanted to go home and she made no bones about it. And I think sometime God gets us ready before we go and just wait for the time to come. So look in Matthew chapter 16. Now let's read a few verses here now. Because to understand the scripture, the greatest blessing, I said, in our lives, but on the other hand, this helps us to know who Jesus is. The scriptures do. Now, I'm going to read slow, and look what he said. When Jesus came unto coast of Caesarea Philippi. Now, we'll talk about that a little bit later, but watch as we read it. We're going to read these accounts, and let's see what is said and what is not said and how we put it together to understand the full picture of what he's talking about here when it happened, because each one of these have a little insert what took place, and you have to look at all three to get the total picture of what happened at this time when this was going on. So we know he was at the coast of Caesarea, and he asked his disciples first, so that's the 12 that's with him. He asked them, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? First thing he said when he come together this time, this is about 2 years into his ministry, he's got to begin to get another notoriety of some kind. He's began to do some mighty things, and they are following him now, with exception of Judas, of really knowing who he really was. Judas was a counterfeit. But now he asked them, first of all, in this sense. Now, why would he do it here? I'm going to tell you right now, we'll see a little bit later. Why did Christ use this time? He didn't just arbitrarily say, no, I think it's time to do it. He picked a certain place to ask this question, and when you see the background of that place, you understand why he asked the question there and nowhere else. He didn't ask this in Jerusalem. He asked it here at this time at Caesarea Philippi. And he said to the disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then notice they answered. He said, they said, some of them said that thou art John the Baptist. And then he said, there's others that came and said, Elias. Or some of them said at this time, let me get my light up a little bit. Some said this time, others said Jeremiah's. Or maybe just one of the prophets. And so they began to name in general what they had heard. By the way, they had heard this as Christ's notoriety began to take place. And then he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now, wait a minute, look at that. He's got them together. He said, whom do men say that I am? And they began to name some of these. Then he backed off. He said, wait a minute. Whom do you say that I am? And then Peter always speaks up. Notice what he said. He said of them, and Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, that's a pretty good answer. By the way, Peter was absolutely right. Right? He was absolutely right. Not the Christ, the Messiah, the set one. Who, and by the way, who, and he's saying, who is the Son of the living God? Not a dead God, so therefore the Son of the living God is a God also manifested in flesh, part of the Trinity, and we see him in flesh, clothed in flesh as a man. And then we see, and he said, and Jesus answered and said unto him, that is Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Isn't that interesting? He didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. How did the Holy Spirit reveal this to Peter? The Holy Spirit's not doing the work he's going to do it after the day of Pentecost. And yet he said to Heavenly Father, in other words, through what Christ had been doing for 2+ years, they've seen that the accuracy of that, they've seen the truth of that, and in turn they come to the conclusion that he was who he said he was. So it was very easy, being with him for 2+ years, when he talks about that, to agree that he's who he said he was. But I'll tell you, you can agree to that because you know some information, but if he's not in you like the Holy Spirit, you're going to be like the apostles were when Christ was crucified. They fled. Why? They had no assurance when Christ was not in their midst. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Man, you talk, give an account. We're going to have, as a, if we're really saved, we're going to have to give account to God one day, because God has not left us any time at all in the sense of a child of God, because the Holy Spirit lives with us all the time. When Jesus was here, those apostles could only be with him when he was with them. Well, they were with him. Would you not at least agree with that? So look what's going to happen, you and I who have the Holy Spirit of God. Man alive, we're going to have to give account of a lot of things. Then notice he goes on and he says, unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, full of flesh and blood, not reveal this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, we understand that there's a religious group that says he's talking about Peter. But ladies and gentlemen, I don't even have to have the Spirit of God. And when I see that, see that it's not Peter he's talking about. If I read the story and understand and just see the rest of the story, because let me ask you something. Why in the world would the Lord talk about building his church upon Peter when Peter would run when Christ was arrested and cursed and swore he didn't know him? Boy, I'm glad I got a foundation better than that. Aren't you? I mean, good knee. If it's Peter, he'd already messed up at the cross when Christ was crucified. I don't know any worse thing one could do if he fallen 3.5 years and all of a sudden cursed and swear he didn't know him. I'm glad we're on him. Jesus is a rock, by the way. He's our Lamb. And so I'm certainly glad to know that in seeing this, there's a spiritual understanding to let me know that he's not talking about Peter as the rock. If Peter is the rock, if that's the rock the church is built on, it's on sinking sand, folks. But I'll tell you this. On Jesus Christ, he is the Passover lamb. He is the rock. And I'm glad to know that. Now, let's turn over, if you will, and we want to look at another portion of Scripture. And turn over to Mark with me just a moment. Look with me in Mark chapter 8. And about verse 27. Let's read the story again. Now, notice with me, verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the town of Caesarea Philippi. So we got... We're in the same place. They've talked about that. This is the second time he mentions that in the Word of God. And by the way, he asked his disciples, who said, whom men say that I am? Did he not ask the first group that? And then he said, and they answered, said, John the Baptist, and others he named. Some of them he didn't name all like they did before, but he named enough to know they're in the same category. John the Baptist, Elias, and he didn't talk about Jeremiah. He didn't say other prophets, because that would include Jeremiah if he wanted that. And then he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ this time. Wait a minute. If Mark was there, why didn't he say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? That's what they say if it's inspired of God, because that's what was said. Look a little further. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. You know, wait a minute. Now, that's like, what do we see in Matthew? First thing they see in Matthew, that was, he began to talk about building the church. And the flesh and blood didn't reveal that to Peter. But his Heavenly Father did that. But at this time, Mark says, he went and he charged them that they should not tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Wait a minute, that was what did the book of Matthew? And when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but of the things that be of men." Man alive, aren't you glad that the church is not built upon him? See the little things that comes out that God reveals to let us know it can't be. Hey, I may not understand to start when I read these talking about Jesus, but I know this, he's not talking about Peter. Now, what's the difference here? Well, he left out about that he said that blessed are thou, and also he's going to build his church upon that rock. Here he had some other things. In other words, he began to teach them about his death and his resurrection. They couldn't get that. They couldn't see the cross before the crown. They looked at the crown being their thing. But Jesus was letting them know they're headed for some things about halfway through his ministry. And he said, don't tell anybody it yet. Now, why not? He's going through the countryside preaching who he is, but Jesus is proving who he is. Hey, I don't know a lot, but I understand that. Look how confused we are with the Holy Spirit living in us trying to teach us that book. Can you imagine what to be telling to others about who Christ was in the sense about his death, burial, and his resurrection when he hadn't even come? In fact, they wouldn't even, the Sadducees wouldn't believe that to start with. They didn't even believe the resurrection. And so he said, it's not the time to tell this. God's on the timetable. You need training now. You need to present that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You've got to understand that by coming, the forerunner, John the Baptist, has come. And now we're setting up the means for God to really open up the end of the age. And that's called the church. An amazing thing that we're part of that by being born into the family of God. Now, if I took another, let's go a little bit further. Look with me in Luke chapter 9. Over in Luke chapter 9. And let's read again down about verse 18. Notice it came to pass as he was along praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Whom say the people that I am?" Now, here they don't even tell where he's at. And he tells us he was praying. We ain't seen that yet, have we? We're not seen it yet. He had other two steps and get that. But in his praying, notice he said, and it came to pass he was along praying, his disciples were with him, and then he said, "Whom say that people that I am?" That's the same question. And they answered and said, "John the Baptist, some say Elias, some say that one of the prophets," and that would include Jeremiah. He said to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answered, said, "The Christ of God." That's a little short, isn't it? He got it right, the Christ, the Messiah of God. Didn't he say more in Matthew? And so here he said the Son of Man suffers many things and be rejected, and the elders and chief priests and so forth. So he's given a little bit about that. So we have three conditions and three presentation. And out of that three presentation, see, here's the thing. Follow me, please. Don't lose me. If you read Matthew and read that, and all of a sudden you say, "Isn't that wonderful?" 3 weeks later, you read Mark and read that and say, "Wait a minute, didn't I read the other day? Can't the Holy Spirit get it right?" And then you read Luke and say, "Cannot the Holy..." Yes, he's got it right. He's got it right for him to tell us how it works. The world won't ever understand it. They think we're off our mind. They think, hey, you're taking four different accounts of something when man wrote out his own opinions. See, that's the problem. If it's man's opinion, if this is man's opinion, I might as well go home tonight. Because I'm leading you astray and you're leading me astray. How, preacher? I'm telling you that Jesus is the way, and you said I believe he's the way, and we're both wrong if this is not right. Now, how does it work out? Look with me in John chapter 6, and then we'll see a little bit more on this line. This is a little bit different, but it falls in line of what's been said here. If you look at this, Jesus had fed the 5,000. You remember that? And I won't go through it all, just course of bread, but he come down towards the end and teaching that he's the bread that came down from heaven. If you look at me in verse 58, he said, "And this is the bread which come down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna or as dead and are dead, he that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things he said unto him, being in this, he taught in the synagogue in Capernaum. And many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Now, what he's talking about, he's the bread of heaven. And as the Old Testament saints out of Egypt took the bread from heaven there, a manna, he said that I'm the bread, the true bread from heaven. And he that eateth me is going to have this life. And first thing they said, just like the flesh would say, he's got some problems. He's a cannibal. He's going to eat people. This is a hard saying. And then notice he said, and many therefore his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And when Jesus knew he himself that he his disciples murmured it, he said to them, doth this offend you? Now, wait a minute. These disciples are not apostles. The disciples are just those who were following him. And there was a lot of people following him now. And these are those people who were following him. Many of those said, we can't take this. This is beyond. Probably it's like Satan said, see there, he's leading you astray. See, Satan still had access to them and trying his best to deceive them. It's only when the Holy Spirit came to live in us that we have a power against Satan. That's there all the time. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad. Listen, God, please help me. Can you get the understanding that we have the Holy Spirit of God? If we did not, then Christ or somebody would have to be here. Can you imagine? Let's suppose that we were over here talking about the Lord and we had a question and all of a sudden we couldn't agree. We'd have to wait. We got where Christ is at so he could explain it to us. And back then you didn't travel like you do today. Somebody would have to explain it to us. He is the Word, and somebody else will be the same way. Look, we say, I can't quite understand. And when they get around Jesus, he would take the time and explain to them what he was talking about, and just like we see here. But you and I have the Holy Spirit of God. Instantly, we have a copy of God's Word. I don't have to all of a sudden can't understand something and think, well, now I'm going to have to wait until I get with God somewhere or another so I can see him, talk him, ask him about it. Holy Spirit lives in us. And the Holy Spirit is eager to teach us his way, not our way. And you're going to take time. And I'm talking here recently. It takes a lot of time in studying this book if you get it together in a way that you understand what the Lord is doing. Because it is hid from this world. It's just a bunch of letters. It's just like any other book to those who are not saved. But to the child of God, it's precious because it's the very heart of God. It's everything that God wants us to know until we get to heaven. And so now I see, he goes on in this, and we look in John, and he says this, and he said, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascending up from where he was before? And then he said, and is the Spirit. Now here's the thing, he's fixed to tell something. The Spirit hadn't come as yet. They don't even know much about the Spirit. It is the Spirit that quickens. That is making, in Ephesians 2, it makes us alive. Quicken means to be made alive. He said, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. He knew it was, and he tells us who betrayed him, Judas, and so forth. And he said at this, therefore I say unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. And how does he do that? By letting them hear the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit draw that person by that gospel. And then he said, from that time on, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, here's another confession of where we see along the same line. Then said Jesus to the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon, he spoke up, brother, and answered, and he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Brother, I tell you, you can't say no more about him than that. Peter was saved. He said, you prove to us who you are. We believe this. And then he said in Jesus, and the 12, he said, and Jesus answered, have not I chosen you, 12, and one of you is the devil? And he speaks about Judas Iscariot. Now we got three aspects and then a place to seal it up. The fact that what he's talking about when they were talking about Christ, sure, they were Caesarea Philippi. He did ask them the question about men, asked the question about themselves. And he did say what he said in Matthew to Peter about building the rock and that he did it by his Father in heaven. He also said what he said in Mark about the same thing and add to that, that he was going, that they were setting up, that he was going into his death, burial, and his resurrection. We see also in Luke, same way. And so now all of a sudden we got three aspects. You see what I was talking about, context? Three aspects. We have 3 points. We have a point of Matthew showing him as king. As a king, you don't present him like you would as a servant. As a king, he's to be worshipped. Then we see him in Mark as a servant. Then we see him in Luke as the Son of Man. And then John shows him as the God, God himself. So what we've got, we got 3 points about one issue, and then we got another one that crowns the thing that he is Peter said, the Son of the living God. Who him go, you have the words of life. And so all three of these together, if we get it in our mind, we'll see Christ as who he really is, that God is really showing us something about him we wouldn't see without all three places. Let me give you an example. Let's suppose tonight that I say, and I try to do something simple, I'm looking at a ball. Will you help me find my ball? What is the first thing you need to know? I got a ball. Well, it's round. It's about this size. Does that help? There's a lot of balls like that, aren't there? You say, give me some more information. Well, it's a ball. Now, this is a crude information, but it's a crude situation, but it shows you what I'm trying to get across to a mind to make simple where God can reveal to us. But I say, wait a minute. It not only is it a ball, it's a yellow ball. Look for a yellow ball. Now, that cuts out. If you're looking for just a ball itself to understand what I'm looking for, then you're going to have a lot of balls if you look them that size. But if I say yellow, you cut out. How many would you say you cut out? Tap me out. How many colors you got? Not all the colors, just the major colors. What do you got? Red? Green? A lot, isn't it? You cut out a lot. Then you say, well, wait a minute. There's a lot of yellow balls. But wait a minute. I'm looking a ball now. I'm telling you information about what you're to look for. I'm looking for a ball that has a face on it like this. I guarantee you find this if you can be found. What's that for? That's for me to get rid of my worries. What I'm saying to you, 3 ways to put this. See, every time God gives his people information, you just don't listen one place when you run across something else. You see, God's word is the best commentary you got. It will cross-reference about anything you and I believe. Why? God is saying this world outside of Jesus Christ cannot understand. And their thing, listen, if they could see our heart, we'd be just like Brother Gene prayed tonight. We're nothing without God. We need him every time. We need his grace. We need his mercy. We need everything. In fact, when we go to pray to him, we have to think of his salvation and thinking for the Holy Spirit that helps us even pray. You see, all of these things gives us something the world never gets. As a matter of fact, you look for a ball, obviously, that's foolish. Why did you look for it? There's so many balls. And then say, well, yellow, you might have others. Say, well, let's see if you can find it to help them out. Well, they can't do that. But if you look and see a little more information, it kind of narrows it down. It still may be hard to find or understand, narrows it down. Well, why would you need that, preacher? Because that really helps me. Well, that's what the Lord Holy Spirit is doing here. He's showing us the aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's blessed. It's blessing. And by the way, I want to tell you folks, listen to me carefully. This is not the opinion of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And they wrote what was inspired. As a matter of fact, probably, if they say Mark probably wrote before Matthew, and I've heard all kinds of things who wrote. It doesn't make no difference. Probably if Mark wrote before Matthew, and they want to really try to prove it's God, they write the same thing. And then later, Luke came along or John came along, they write the same thing. Why is it different? God has said, I want you to know my son's real. I'm going to let you look at him this way as a king. He's coming, going to set up his kingdom. I'm going to let you look at him this way. He is a servant come to you to serve. I'm going to look at you this way, that he's the Son of Man. He's what everything I asked you to be, but you were not, but he is. And I want you to know one thing. He's God. So now when I look at him, who is Jesus? Man, I'll tell you, he's more than a figure back there. Came a little babe, though he was a babe. He's more than just a man that came back there. He was a God-man. You know how that? There's no way in the world you and I can read that on intellect and get that unless there's a bearing witness of the Holy Spirit of God while we're processing that information in our hearts and our minds. Now, go back with me. Before the fall, Adam and Eve had two individual believed in. When Adam and Eve was back in the garden, there was two individuals that they believed in. Can you tell me who they were? God. And they want one more who deceived them, Satan. Adam and Eve either be God or Satan, because here they were confronted with God who created them, and now they're confronted by Satan. And then after the fall, man is influenced still by God and Satan. And Satan is the enemy. When one trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, one's nature is changed due to their spiritual birth. Would you turn with me over to Jude? Right before Revelation, chapter 1, name of one chapter. Can't miss it. If you get chapter 1, you don't have to turn no further. Now, I want to show you something that is a blessing to see what I, just to give you just what I said. I want you to look at me in verse 17 down through into that chapter. Now, I'm going to just read to you. This is what hints it. Notice it said in verse 17, but beloved, believe. Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the beloved here has got to be the child of God. Unsaved, they're beloved because we are part of the beloved who Jesus Christ is the beloved Son of God. And he simply says here this, he says that, now, but beloved, remember now, remember something. Those words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. What are those words? How that they told you there would be mockers in the last time. Aren't you glad of that? When you have someone that says, boy, they're just on that Jesus trip, that's all. They get hung up on that. You have to watch them. They need to keep it within the walls of the church and not get out in the church outside of the walls. Well, we got them today, folks. And by the way, we got them in high places. We got them on the news networks. And he said, how they told that there would be mockers in the last time. Watch this. How shall those mockers be? Who should walk after their own, watch, didn't it just say lust, ungodly lust. That's all they know. Watch. Why? These be they who separate themselves. Isn't that powerful? Well, you know, God showed me this. Are you saved? That has nothing to do with it. They separated themselves. God's not, hey, it's a false God that shows them something outside of Jesus Christ, I tell you that. And so he says, he says that they are those who separate themselves. Sensuous, having not the, what is that word? Spirit, and knows the capital letter. That means they don't have the Holy Spirit of God. So they're mocking God by professing something that they say they are, they are not. And yet, it amazes how much God loved them and wants us to love people like that. They don't love us, but he loves them, and we have to love them too. Separate themselves, he said, sensuous, having not the Spirit. That means if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not saved. Now, this tells me something, folks. If a person says they're saved and living like the devil, they don't have the Spirit of God, so they can't be saved. If a person says, hey, I got saved years ago, but you know, I just can't get this. I got to have my booze. I got to have all. I got to have. Man, God understands this. God understands you're not saved. You say, preacher, that's wrong with Bible believers, though. They don't love people. Folks, we're telling this world about a God, not a false God, a God that loved them so much he sent his only begotten son to die for them. And yet they still trample that blood under their feet. And then he goes on, he said, but ye, beloved, building up yourself in your most holy faith, How do you do? Let me ask you, how do you build yourself up in your most holy faith? What product do we have that we build our faith up in? I know it's in Christ, but I'm talking about this book. Without this book, we wouldn't strengthen our faith in it at all, Harley. Because what would we believe? Without this book is a standard. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we had a standard when we was born physically, and we obeyed the standard to get the best in this life physically. God has a standard. Our strength is given for the purpose of fulfilling the standard. And when we use our strength to fulfill a false standard, we're deceiving ourselves and being deceived. But when we use the Word of God as our standard and the strength that God gives us by His Spirit, then we'll walk into the way that we don't know everything, but God is letting us know who He is. He's getting us straightened about who God's Son is, who the Holy Spirit is, and He's given us His Word to spend time in so we won't be confused. We may not get it all right, but we get it more right than we could have if we didn't have the Word of God and have the Holy Spirit. And then I like what he says. He said, looking in the love, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and the eternal life. And some have compassion and making a difference, and others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Watch this. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now that's an interesting thing. This is not the regenerated man that hates the flesh. It's the regenerated man. And yet at the same time, he has problems with his flesh. It's amazing, because if you go back Romans chapter 8, and I'll do that. I can't do all these I've done, but if you go back, and I'm talking about connecting these points together, in Romans chapter 8, and if you look down about verse 9, Paul said, and ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So he said, hey, you've got the Holy Spirit living in you. He's dwelling in you. He's just not visiting you. He's dwelling. That means he has occupants in you. That is, that he's there for the purpose to help you understand and be what we need to be as he gives the gifts to us, and we use those gifts for God's glory. And he goes on and sets forth that you have the saved and unsaved, but then you have in the saved, 1 Corinthians 3 tells us you have the carnal Christian. And I know some people say, what? There's no such thing as a carnal Christian. Must be, because in 1 Corinthians 3 they said there's some. So you find out that in the family of God, you can have those who live a little carnal because they're not grown enough, maybe, or whatever. And then you have those who live by the Spirit or in the Spirit. And he tells us that those who walk in the Spirit, Romans 8, 2 and 4, are that situation where in turn are more apt to study the Word of God and find God's will for their life like that. Go back again with me to Jude for the last couple of verses there. And he said this, and others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. I read that Sunday school class. I maybe get ahead of myself. I'm studying so many different things. I have my notes, but it came to my mind right then. They had a young lady, I don't know, maybe 7, 8, 9, 10 year old, had made a profession of faith, and they were going to baptize her. And then one of the deacons was talking to her one day and said, are you sure that you had trusted Christ as your Savior? She said, yes, sir, I sure am. He said, well, let me ask you something. Have you done anything wrong since you've been saved? And it got her. He said, sir, I may have. He said, well, how in the world can you know you're saved then if you know you did something that's wrong? And she gave a wise answer. She said, sir, before I was saved, I was running after sin. Now that I'm saved, I'm running from sin, but once in a while, one of them catches up with me. By the way, that's right. That's right. Somehow or another, Satan fix a button in every one of us in here. He knows exactly what it is. And sometimes or another, if one little sin could keep us from being saved, we'd all be lost. That's honest, because God has showed us our heart, folks. And that's where we have Romans 1, 1 John 1, 9, that we can go to. Notice what he says. Now, I like this. He said, even the great the garment spotted by the flesh, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Didn't say sinning. He could if he wanted to, but he said no from falling. He's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory and exceedingly joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, and be glory and majesty forever. So what I'm seeing that he's telling us, the new nature also must be programmed with our minds in Christ. This old nature was born to follow its lead. And as you were from the cradle until you got saved, you didn't do anything except what you thought the flesh needed, and not a time didn't feel bad about it unless there was a law somewhere or another for the government to give to you that you could be penalized for something. And then you felt bad when you got caught because it cost you something. But the new nature also must program our minds in Christ. And John 3:3 talks about being born again will change our old nature. And I'm getting to this to get to the other stuff about, we'll go back to Matthew again in the study next week. So the new birth is not something that happens over and over again. God the Holy Spirit helps us with our new standards. We had a standard in this life that we're taught. Many people set the standards in the physical life for us. Some we set ourselves. Some we set school. Wherever you go, you have standards. But when you and I got saved, God began to set new standards for us. And then the power to understand those standards that we might be able to do what God would have us to do. And so in Christ, we're being made more like him. Like 1 Corinthians 3:18, 1 John 3:2. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul mentions our spirit, soul, and body. God creates us, and I'll close with this thought, and next week we get into back to Matthew again. God creates us to become something, and please hear this, if you forget everything else. God creates us to become something in him before we can do anything for him. Because if he don't create something in us, how are we going to know what to do for him? A lot of folks are going to have to try and do for him and never had anything created. It takes a new birth for that. And I say to you again, God created us to become something in him before we could do anything for him, because when we become something in him, he will show us what we can do for him. That something in him is a born-again child of God through the spiritual birth. And John 3:3-5 tells us about that. Read it sometime. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for getting us through this, Lord, and help me bless if one or two. I thank you this week. I don't hear a lot, but I hear one or two. And Lord, when I do, it blesses my heart to know my hours and hours of studying has not been that which is no good. I believe with all my heart that this is an approach to help us understand who our blessed Savior is. I'm glad I don't have to have anything to let me know that he's alive and well and doing what he's doing at the right hand of the Father. But I wouldn't even know that without the Scriptures. But I pray you'd help me, Father, be closer to him when I finish. Help me see him, want to love him more. And even though there may be things I can't do, I used to do, there'll be things I can do and do that until he takes us home. Bless your people as we get around the word each week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.